All right, let's go. What's up, Oasis? Good to be back, good to be back. We are in this series called Sacraments, and it will only be 2 weeks. And the reason it's only 2 weeks is as a Wesleyan church, we actually only affirm, believe in two sacraments. These two are the sacraments of communion, which we'll talk about tonight, and baptism, which we're gonna talk about next week. And I just wanna start with a simple definition for you. Sacraments are physical actions done by us in which God extends his grace. Say it again. Sacraments are physical actions done by us in which God extends his grace. And so as we talk about baptism, it is the physical action of being dipped into the water and coming back out to new life in which God extends his grace to his people. And then communion, it is the taking of bread and eating or the drinking of the cup in which we remember Jesus' sacrifice. These are the two physical actions that we believe God extends his grace to us. And both of these are incredible gifts to God, from God. Because I don't know if you've recognized this, but we are all like embodied people. Like touch your neighbor for a second. PG way. Like touch your neighbor and you feel that like flesh, bone, no ghosts, nothing like that in here. Like everybody in here, there's an embodied reality. God has given us physical flesh. Yet sometimes there's this hard thing about spirituality or Christianity that most of what we read about in a Bible like this, we might not physically experience. Some of these truths, man, they are so applicable and we can actually experience them now. But some of them, because of the distance and distortion between then and now, we don't actually get to experience everything that we read in there. And so some of the things we read in there, we read and we take by faith. Stuff like most of us, I don't think in the room, will ever get to touch Jesus's the holes in his hands like Thomas did. Most of us in the room, we will never get to the mountaintop and see Jesus radiating in glory like Peter, James, and John did. Most of us will never hide in the cave and yet hear the voice of God, the audible voice of God like Elijah did. Most of us, we will not experience these things physically like sometimes we read out here. We take those in faith, yet God in sacraments lets us as physical beings experience his grace. Right? Beings who have taste and touch and smell and sight. God engages those senses with the sacraments, and that is why they're such a beautiful gift. In baptism, you dip into the water and you can feel it on your skin and you're reminded of God's grace. In communion, you take of the bread and you eat it and you can taste it, you can smell it. Right? You can drink the cup and there is this physical reality to God's grace. And so we're gonna start by talking about the sacrament of communion, this physical action which is God's gift to us. But I don't know how many of you grew up in church like I did, but I grew up in church where there was a certain age where you could start practicing communion. All right, if you grew up in church, chances are you either saw it or participated in it, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you've heard about it. And if you grew up, for me, it was like third grade you took a communion class. Before that, you would go up to the altar with my parents, is who I went to church with, and they would let us watch, and they would say the fancy words, and oftentimes the pastor like did like something like a cross on your head or something like that, but you didn't actually get to eat or drink the Lord's Supper, you just got to watch. But third grade would come around and we got to do a communion class. Now, I don't know how you were as a six or seven, eight. I don't know how old are third graders. Come on, I need help. Eight, nine. Yes, I don't do kids like at all. So third grader, eight, nine, I was about that. And like I went to this communion class and I'm sure the pastor who was leading it was incredible. I bet they prepped and prayed and prepared their socks off. But I was eight. Like, I remember nothing from this class except for one thing. I remember when they drug in these little blue kiddie pools. You know the ones I'm talking about with like duckies on them? Right, those plastic ones where they broke every time you swam in them because they were so cheap. They drug these into the room and all the third graders got excited because we thought it was baptism class, but no, it was communion class because there's pools. We were confused, right? But we looked in there and lining the bottom of these pools were grapes. And they told us, third graders, they said, take off your socks and shoes. And I was like, looking back at it, I'm like, Lord, why? Why? But they had us take off our grimy shoes and our rusty socks. And they let us step on the grapes in the kiddie pool. And my parents found grape in places grape should never be, right? I had grape all up in the toes and we were smashing it and we made juice, right? This was the point. It was some kind of sermon illustration, but as a preacher, I know some illustrations don't always work. And they did that because they really wanted us to experience what is this physical sacrament. That next Sunday, we got to go to church, and I remember it was such a special Sunday for me because my grandparents came and some of my extended family because I was going to get to take my first communion. And as I walked up there, they started pouring some of the juice. They'd sifted out the toenails and I'm just playing. They probably just bought some Welch's. But they poured you this little cup of juice, and they ripped off this little chunk of bread, and they handed it to me. And the pastor said these fancy words, and I ate it, and I drank it, and I sat back down. And as an 8-year-old, I didn't really get it. I didn't understand. I did the stuff. They said the words. I said, I didn't feel different. There was no like heaven opening. There was no audible voice. Like there was nothing in that for me from what I saw or perceived. And yet I showed up to church, and at our church, it was almost every 2 weeks we would practice communion. And so over and over and over through middle school and high school, I would show up to church and they would offer this, and I would walk up and I would eat the little piece of bread and I would drink the cup, and the pastor would say the fancy words and I'd sit down. And over and over and over I did this, but I never fully understood the importance of communion. I never got it. And as people, there's something in us that's just wired to like tradition and ritual. We're just habit-forming creatures. And there are plenty of moments in life where habits are fine. I don't need you to go home and reevaluate the way you put your toothpaste on your toothbrush. Or if you put the cereal in the bowl before the milk. I don't need us to get into that debate. But there are certain things in life where we have to turn off the autopilot and step in with full intention and understand the practice we are doing. And communion, it must be one of those practices. It's one for many of us. If you grew up in church, chances are you don't fully understand it. That maybe you've done it and it's as normal to you in this space as anything else. But maybe you've understood it at a time, or you forgot it, or you just never got it at all. I hope tonight is helpful to you. Otherwise, if you're in the room tonight and you've never heard about communion and this is your first experience, I would tell you thanks for coming to church. That's amazing. We're so glad you're here. And the beauty of tonight is we're gonna help save you from a lot of bad habits. Hopefully we can set a foundation for you so that you can continue to practice communion as a part of the church. But we have to understand it. Regardless of what your experience is coming in here tonight, we're gonna highlight 5 components of communion. If you have a Bible, you can flip open to one of the Gospels. You might need to search around towards the back. Anyone but John will pretty much do to start. And as you flip there, you're gonna look for the Last Supper, okay? You can flip through if you have a Bible, if you wanna jump on your phone. But we're gonna start there as we talk about the 5 components of communion. And as you flip there, I'm gonna pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the sacrament of communion. By your Spirit, would you speak to us and teach us and be in this place leading us? In Jesus' name, amen. 5 components to communion. The first one is communion is about remembering Christ's redemptive work. It is first and foremost, the most important thing we'll talk about tonight is communion is about remembering Christ's redemptive work. I told you could flip to any of the Gospels, preferably not John, because you'll get a little confused, John. He's a little different. We'll talk about that another time. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you find the story of the Last Supper in the Gospels for one of those 3 authors, you're gonna see that they're very similar, almost synonymous in the way they describe this encounter. But I'll have you flip to the Last Supper because the Last Supper is the place where Jesus started the practice of the Lord's Supper, that which we know as communion. It's in these moments when he sits with his disciples. He's just entered Jerusalem and he knows he's about to be betrayed, yet he takes this time to sit and have one last meal with his closest friends. And as he's reclining at the table, he begins to talk to them. And in John, he stretches out that talk for a real long time. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he does a couple things that are very similar. And the first thing is he takes the bread And when he picks up the bread, the first thing he does is he thanks God for the bread. He does this in every account. He thanks God for the bread, and then he breaks off a little chunk and he passes it to the next disciple. And as he passes it to the next disciple, he says, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Over and over, the bread would be passed to each disciple's hands and they would rip off a chunk, and Jesus would remind them, "Do this in remembrance of me." And after they had finished eating, Jesus, he would take the cup and he would repeat the practice. He would thank God for the cup, and then he would pour a little bit and pass it to the next disciple. And as he poured the cup and passed it, he would remind them, "This is the cup of my new covenant, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I want you to look at these two statements. Jesus, at his last meal with his closest friends, he sits down and he's sharing the table with these gentlemen. And as he does, he reminds them of two things. And in both statements, there is one line that is repeated: "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, in this last meal, doesn't take the communion elements and start to coach them on how often they should take communion. He doesn't take the elements and he says, "This must be whole wheat, gluten-free bread." He doesn't take the cup and he says, "This must be pure wine, or it needs to be grapefruit, or it needs to be fermented for this period of time, or it must be blessed by this person." He doesn't take the elements and he doesn't take them and he starts to say, "This is who can give out communion." No, 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 Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't yell at Peter for ripping off too much bread, because we know Peter would do that, right? No, he takes them and he repeats one line: "Do this in remembrance of me." And in doing this, Jesus reminds them that the first and primary component of communion is to remember. Yet there's this funny part of what Jesus is doing, because he's calling them to remember something they haven't yet experienced. He's saying, "My body, it will be broken. My blood, it will be shed. Remember that." But it hasn't happened yet. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be beaten, buried. He is about to go through the process of suffering, yet he tells them, "Remember." How much more true for us on the other side of the cross, who can look back and see Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection in whole. How much more do we need now to remember, to be passed the bread, saying, "This is my body, take, eat, remember," to have the cup. And every single time we take the cup, to remember. And later, you and I, we can go back and forth and debate all the theology and practice you want. But the first and foremost and most primary, most fundamental thing we must walk away from tonight is communion is about remembering. Communion's about remembering. Second, communion is about repenting of our sins. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he teaches the Corinthian church about communion, and he writes there, he says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here, Paul challenges the Corinthian church, which had a ton of issues. He challenges them to examine themselves, to look inward at their own lives before they come to the table that is communion. And in communion, Paul was coaching them, teaching them, that there are some questions they need to ask, some examination they need to do before they practice the sacrament. Really, if I could sum it up, I would tell you that Paul is telling them their lives must match Jesus's, not perfectly, but their pursuit of Jesus. They must match the pursuit of what Jesus did and how he lived before they should come to the table. Examine yourselves before you eat and drink. And so I have a couple of questions for you. Questions that have been helpful for me, that I kind of walk through mentally, or I even take out sometimes my phone or a notepad when I go through communion. Four questions that I think will help us examine ourselves before we take communion. The first one is this: are you walking with God? Like, actually, actively walking with God. Not like, oh, you've been a Christian, you've always been a Christian, you were raised Christian. Not like, you go to church, you show up in this place, you check the box. Not like way back at summer camp or on a mission trip, or you had a moment at church where a hand went up or a prayer was prayed. Not like that. I'm talking, are you actively and actually walking with God? Do you hear from him? Whether through others, through his word, through song, through the scripture, through prayer, do you hear from God? Do you learn from him? Do you see where he's active in your life? Do you love him? Do you receive love from him? Are you walking with God? What's your relationship with God right now? Do you enjoy him? Are you friends? Or is God a distant stranger that you hear about? You show up in this place and you ascribe to a title, but you don't actually walk with him. Are you walking with God? The second question is this: are you loving other people? Jesus, in the teaching of the greatest commandments, first points to our relationship with God, and then he directly points to our relationship with others. He does this because the two of them can't be detached. If you answer the first question, yes, I am actively walking with God, the second question must also be, yes, I am loving people. So I ask you, are you loving people? How are your friendships? When you think about this question, does bitterness and anger and hurt and jealousy and comparison and gossip fill your heart? Or when you think about your family, your coworkers, your classmates, are you actively loving other people? If we were to ask them, would they say, yeah, that person loves me to the best of their ability like Jesus would? Or better yet, if Jesus were to look at your life, do they see you loving other people like he would? The third question, are there areas of sin in your life that you're ignoring? Things that maybe you've heard about in church, you've read in God's word, or God has spoken to you, but you've just kind of pushed them to the side because you don't really want to deal with that right now. Are there sins in your life you're ignoring, like maybe sexual sin? Maybe drunkenness or pride? Maybe gossip or just the sin of complaining? Are there sins in your life that you know that that's not God's desire for you, but you continue to walk in them? If so, these moments, the moments of communion when the table is open, are moments where we confess and we turn back to God. Where we turn back to him and we ask God to forgive us and change us. And we mean it. We mean it not because the pastor said that we have to do it, but we mean it because we want and desire God's best for us. And the last question is, do you intend to live in God's ways? I'll tell you, God doesn't just want your lip service. He doesn't want you to just say something and then live another way. What he wants is he wants your whole heart, your entire being. God wants all of you. And if you're not willing to give all of you to God, then maybe these are not the moments for you to take communion. Do you intend to live in God's design, God's ways? Before we take communion, we have to do some serious soul searching. It's why it's a practice that I pray David's words of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." We have to ask ourselves, God, where am I wrong? Where am I falling short? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to be transformed? God, would you, by your strength, by your spirit, through your grace, would you lead me to life in you? Which is why the third key component of communion is about receiving God's grace. John Wesley, the leader of the first great awakening, he talked that there were three means of grace, three core ways that Christians received God's grace. And he said these were prayer, scripture, and communion. And it was through these three things John Wesley believed that God ushered his grace to his people. Yet grace is a commonly misunderstood concept. And the fact that most of the time that people use grace, they use it interchangeably for forgiveness. Like if you're at a job and someone makes a mistake and the boss decides to show them grace, that often means for most people that he or she decided just not to punish them. They forgave them. But this definition or this use of grace falls so far short of what God's grace actually means. Grace, biblically, God's grace is not just forgiveness, but also divine empowerment. So when you pray, there's not just forgiveness flowing, but power. And when you open your Bible and read, you don't just learn about God's redemption. You actually are given the power to live in God's redemption. And when you eat the bread and you drink from the cup, you don't just do an intellectual act of remembering. Instead, you are also forgiven and you receive power from the Holy Spirit to live in the way that God has designed you to. This is grace. What a beautiful concept that God would not just forgive us and leave us, but God would forgive us and then give us the very tools we need to do the things he's called us to do. Grace. When we come to the Lord's table, we receive spiritual nourishment. Like physically, we keep talking about our bodies. Physically, we need nourishment, right? Somehow through Chick-fil-A, Adoba, pizza, and burgers, God sustains these bodies. Talk about grace, right? Physically, we need nourishment, and most of us understand that, yet our souls are starving. We'll eat physically because we know we need that to survive, yet we don't read, we don't pray, we don't practice communion correctly. And yet we wonder, God, why do you feel so distant? Why is it so hard for me to connect to you? Why do I feel so lonely and sad and afraid? I'm telling you, your soul's starving. And we say, yeah, but the pastor just wants me to do the church things. I don't get any Bible heaven points if you read your Bible, right? Like, it's not how it works. I tell you this, you gotta crack open your Bible because you need grace. You need spiritual nourishment. You need to get into the Word of God to learn who God is, to learn how you can live in relationship with him so that you might live in the way that he's designed you to. Your soul, it's starving. It needs the Word of God, the bread of life. We need to pray. We need to step into the presence of God to be nourished. We need communion. And so tonight, if you're hungry, if your soul is dry and starving, I would tell you there is grace available for you at the table. And we come and we eat and we drink and we remember the practice of communion. And we do this over and over again until Jesus comes back. Because the fourth point is communion is about the return of Christ. Communion points forward to Jesus coming back. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Paul writes again, "For whenever we eat this and we drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back." Someday soon, Jesus is coming back. Physically and tangibly, he is going to return. And I know some of you out there got these TikTok people telling you exactly when or why or how, but I'm gonna tell you, they don't know. They don't know when or why or how, because we don't have all the details yet, but I'm telling you with confidence, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, when he comes back, it will be a glorious day for those who know him. Man, we will get to experience the new heaven and the new earth. But when he comes back, for those who don't know him, it will be the worst day in history. But for those of us that know Jesus, we continue. Those of us that are his followers, we continue to take communion to proclaim Jesus' death until the day he comes back. And then when he comes back and we're in the new heaven and we're in the new earth with him, when we're experiencing the fulfillment of God's perfect creation again, we will one more time take communion at the Lord's table because we won't need to remember anymore. We don't need to be reminded when Jesus sits face to face with us like that. But until then, we take communion to remember who Jesus is. And my last component, component number five, is that communion is to be regarded correctly. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, Paul reprimands the Corinthian church and he says, "So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." What I need you to hear here is that communion must be taken seriously. I told you right off the bat that there are some practices you can just show up and check the box. Paul's warning us here that this is not one of them. We must come to the table and examine ourselves, discern our motives, make sure we have the proper mindset. I'll ask, are you intentionally remembering Christ's work of redemption? Are you thoroughly and honestly repenting of sin? Are you openly receiving God's grace? And are you proclaiming Christ until he comes again? And every single time you take communion, you should run through some sort of checklist like this to prepare your own heart for what God is trying to give you. This has been an absolute gift to me as I've practiced the gift of communion, because there is power and weight in this practice. There's something so beautiful about communion. It's this sacrament that God has given to us as his physically embodied people, that every single time we come to the table and we partake in this, we receive a spiritual blessing from God. This is such an amazing gift, and tonight we're gonna practice it together. And so on the way in, I hope you were able to grab your communion elements. I'm gonna have you start opening those now, because it is just the worst when it doesn't open. And so I'll have you start opening those. You'll peel the top back to grab the wafer. You'll peel the next layer back to open the cup. But we're gonna take time right now to slowly walk through what I just taught you. And the reason for that is, this is a sacrament. It is a physical action you and I get to practice. And so yeah, it's important that I just taught the word. It's really important that we engage in an intellectual process of knowing so that we're not ignorant, so that we don't practice wrongly. But sacraments are not about just knowing. They're about practicing. So the most important thing we do tonight is not the songs we sing. It's not the words we read. It's not the fellowship we have. The most important thing we're doing tonight is we're gonna take communion. And we're gonna take the body of Christ and we're gonna remember. And we're gonna take the blood of Christ and we're gonna remember. And we're gonna walk through these things and we're gonna practice communion together. And so first, I'll ask you just to bow your heads through this process and to do the work of examination. And the first question is to intentionally remember Christ's work of redemption. What would it look like right now if you intentionally remembered Christ's work of redemption? Picture his body, beaten and bruised for you. See the blood shed for you. Remember the beatings and the cross he bore. And in that, connect to Christ's suffering. Yet don't stay in that place of despair. Instead, begin to imagine the empty tomb. Begin to celebrate Christ's victory. Picture him now seated on his heavenly throne. This is what it means to intentionally remember Christ's work of redemption. And when you're ready, I'll ask that you thoroughly and honestly begin to repent of sin. How's your walk with God tonight? Is there anything you've been ignoring, pushing aside, or that he's speaking to you right now to surrender? Are you actively loving other people? If there's a relationship in your life that you need to practice forgiveness, I'd ask that you practice that right now. And then answer honestly, do you intend to live in God's holy ways? The beauty of confession is it is quickly followed by openly receiving God's grace. Receive God's love poured out on you right now. Remember, all those who come to Christ are forgiven by his work. In these moments, remember God's peace and his joy. Ask for God to make you aware of his Spirit in you. Receive the power that can come from only God. Just sit for a second and receive his grace. And finally, we're going to proclaim Christ's death and his victory until he comes again. In your hearts, anticipate Christ coming. Preach to yourself Jesus' former victory and his coming victory. Declare it again in these moments that it is true. And then as you're ready, I'll have you take the bread. And hear the words of Jesus. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may eat. And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me." You may drink. receive this prayer. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.